stand. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 27. I'm glad that you're here in the Lord's house this morning. Thank the Lord for a good choir and sing about the praise of Jesus and what he's done for us and how he overcame death and sin and rose again. And I want to give you just a quick moment, a word from God about this particular thing, what Christ did for us and how Christ did overcome those things that we may have life and have life everlasting. So let me read to you out of the book of Matthew chapter 27. I'm just going to jump down to verse 45. The Bible says there, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." If you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for your power over sin and death. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that you give to every person that believes. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy that always is abundant and so evident. So, Lord, today I pray in the next few minutes that we'd see what you endured, we'd see the pain and the suffering, but also see the victory and how you just simply rose from the grave. So, Lord, give me unction, give me clarity, give me compassion. Lord, let me speak those things that need to be said. And thank you, Lord, again for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. I ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I may have told you the story about the man that all of a sudden he just passed out. He was deathly white, and they got him up, and they rushed him to the emergency room. And the doctor went in and began to do the different examinations and came back out to the wife and said, I've just got some real bad news. Said, your husband has a rare form of anemia. It is really bad. Matter of fact, if something's not done, probably he'll pass away in less than 2 weeks. But thankfully, there is a cure. There's a way to overcome this. And what you'll have to do is you'll have to, every morning, with good nutrition, fix him a big breakfast, grits, eggs, bacon, sausage, pancakes. At lunch, fix a great meal, home-cooked meal. Fix breads, cakes, pies. At night, meat and potatoes. If you'll do this, you'll make a full recovery. Also, his immune system is real low, and so you just have to keep the house spick and span, mop, sweep, dust, all that for the next 6 months, and then he'll probably make it. And so she says, okay, doctor, any questions? No, ma'am. No, sir. Well, do you want me to relate the news to him, or would you like to? She said, I will. She walks in, the husband just sensing her face, something was terribly wrong. He said, it's bad, isn't it? She said, yes. She said, what did the doctor say? She says, you're going to die. Now, I'm reminded that sometimes sacrificial love is hard to do. And there may be limits to our love, but they're not limits to the Lord's. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commends his love toward us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so today we celebrate that love. We celebrate what Christ did for us. We celebrate because this is the day we call Easter, the day of resurrection, the day that we celebrate the victory over sin and death, the day that we celebrate grace and his forgiveness. But in our celebration, we also must be careful to recognize the pain and the suffering and the things the Lord endured to bring us to that point of celebrating. And so this morning, let me just quickly share a few things that we need to recognize and understand what Christ did for us and how he did overcome the grave. Notice first the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. When we think of Christ suffering, we immediately, or at least I do, I automatically go to the cross, and rightly so, Christ did suffer there. But Christ suffered in so many different ways. I think his suffering also should include that he was condemned by his own people. He was condemned by his own people. When you back up to verse 22, it says, and Pilate said unto them all, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, they all, that was his people, that was the Jewish nation, the people that Christ came from. And we figure out quickly that his own people surely had rejected him. John writes this in John chapter 1, verse 10, 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine the heartache and the heartbreak when Christ came to bring his people to him, to bring his people to salvation? We find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Christ says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stones them which sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her, but you would not." We find time and time again that Christ would desire for his people to be saved, but they rejected him. John chapter 19 reminds us that they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then in Matthew chapter 26, we also find that his own people are saying he is guilty of death, and they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand. His people did that. But it goes deeper than that. Even his own disciples condemned him. Even his own disciples rejected him. We find after the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest him, that his people, his disciples, began to flee. Matter of fact, when Peter was asked about Jesus, he even began to swear and curse. Notice Matthew 26 when he said he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." And so we find that his own people, even his own disciples, would reject him. And what pain and suffering that surely brought. I think about William Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar is being killed by those around him, his best friend, his closest person was Brutus. And even Brutus stabbed. And that's that phrase we hear sometimes, "Et tu, Brute," even you, Brutus. And so Christ suffered by the hands of his closest companions. And so we find that this rejection is something that brought great suffering in his life. But not just from this emotional suffering, but also, notice the second thing, not just condemned by his own people, but he was crucified by Pilate. If you read again verse 21, it says, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether the twain shall I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, Why, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said, Let him be crucified." And so we recognize what that means. He was brought to a point of being crucified, being put on the cross. But before that, we find he was also scourged. In John chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." And if you don't understand what that means, a Roman soldier who was trained to do this for years and years and years would take a whip with 9 tails on there. And in that whip or that flagellum, there was embedded glass and stone and rocks and even lead balls. And so what would we do? They would strip the victim and make them lean forward, and they would rip this across his back. And every hit of that whip would remove flesh. Most of the time, backbones would be exposed and ribs would be exposed. We recognize that Christ truly suffered for us. We go all the way back 700 years before this, and the prophet Isaiah was giving this glimpse. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And then Isaiah says this, speaking about this one that would come, Christ Jesus, which we see today. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so we recognize that Christ was beaten terribly on that day. But the emotional pain continues and the physical pain continues as they mock him. When you read in verse 27 and 28 and 29, the soldiers are making fun of him. And then they take and parade him through the town called the Via Dolorosa. The condemned man would have the cross on his back and walk through the public square with everyone jeering and shouting and laughing at him. We recognize that Christ was so weak from all the blood that he lost, from the whipping and all the times that he was dehydrated. Sooner or later, he's either going to stumble or fall or walk so slowly that he cannot carry the cross. So we find in Matthew 27:32. It says, "Then they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and compelled him to bear the cross." Luke 23 also reminds us that this man would follow Jesus, that this one condemned called Christ would walk, and the man behind him bearing the cross would come after him. And then they would get to the point of crucifixion, Golgotha, and they would nail him to the cross. Can you imagine laying down and somebody taking those big nails and the hammer and running them through your hands and your feet, then lifting you up got to the point and drops down in the hold? We're reminded, why did Christ endure such suffering and pain? All through the Bible, we find these great pictures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree.'"
Christ hanging there for us. And then we find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 and 42, likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. And so Christ enduring suffering and shame and people jeering at him, and we're reminded, why did Christ stay on the cross? And we find the answer that he stayed because he truly loved us. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit. Christ, the sinless one, suffered for the sinful one, which is me and you, willingly. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. We recognize Christ did all this for us. He bore our penalties and our sins. He bore us as a suffering servant, that we may have victory over sin and death. Christ surely suffered for our sins. But it doesn't stop there. We move from the suffering of Christ now to the sayings of Christ. Christ now on the cross. And so Matthew will record some of the words, but not all. Matter of fact, in verse 46, he records that fourth saying. And it says there in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now again, this will not be the first saying from the cross. But we must recognize there were seven such statements. And each had a specific meaning for each of us. He's not some babbling madman, but is a clear response to our Father above and to us. So let me quickly go through those. The first thing was a saying of prayer of forgiveness in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sure many people, these Roman soldiers had crucified many. I'm sure they had heard of many a man beg for forgiveness and beg for mercy and beg, but not Christ. Christ needed no forgiveness. He was the sinless man. And yet Christ asked the Lord to forgive those that were killing him. A compassionate Jesus offers forgiveness to the very ones killing him. Two great thoughts come from that. One, that he will forgive anybody. I've heard many times in my life, you just don't know what I've done. Christ could never forgive me. Christ would never take someone like me. You can't understand the things in my life. Can I tell you, if Christ can forgive a man that's nailing nails in his hand, he can surely forgive me and you. Christ, the forgiver, the one that forgives. We recognize that. Those are other things that we should remember too. Not only did Christ forgive, but it brings us to a point that we should be people of forgiveness. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so we recognize this prayer of forgiveness was for those and for us. The second saying is a saying of promise, a promise of paradise. It's not a statement to the crowd, but a statement of the one being crucified next to him. You see, there was two thieves crucified with Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 says, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And we find that they are both jeering at Christ, both making fun of Christ. Mark chapter 15, verse 32 says, and they that were crucified him reviled him. But somewhere down the line, somewhere in the process, we're going to find that one man recognizes this is truly the Son of God. He says in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Luke 23, 43 says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day you will be with me. And so we find that Jesus saves this one. It's amazing. You look at his life. The thief on the cross couldn't back and go make things right. He couldn't fix past mistakes. He couldn't even go to church. He couldn't tithe. He couldn't help others. He couldn't even join his hands in a holy prayer or a religious prayer. But he could call on the name of the Lord. Lord, remember me. What a picture for us today to recognize that we too, in our sins and our iniquities, our failures, too can call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, if you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. In one sense, every one of us will be on that cross next to Jesus. Will we be the thief that calls out and says, Lord, remember me? Or will we say something else? Oh, what a great thing that Christ did when he said, you will be with me in paradise. The third saying is this, that it was a saying to provide provision for his mother. We're going to find in John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. If in that hour Jesus or the disciple took her to his own home. Even in Jesus' pain and suffering, when he was on the cross, when the world was against him, still thinking of others, he made sure that his mother would be taken care of. You can trust the words today that Christ loves us and cares about us more than anything else. At some point, we're going to find now that darkness is going to fall upon the land. It's going to go from the noon hour to 3 o'clock, the brightest day it should have been, and yet we're going to find the darkest hour. And that word fail is genomai in the Greek. It means suddenly. So it could not have been some eclipse or some volcano or dust storm that they say, but truly the hand of God. Job reminds us that darkness is a judgment from God, that those that walk in darkness, there's a great penalty there. And so darkness covered the land, which brought about the fourth saying. It says here again in the text, Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a clear response to the penalty of sin. We find that when sin is brought upon Christ, the sinless one who was made sin, that Christ was the object of God's wrath. And so God turned his face from him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for he, that's God, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. Isaiah chapter 5, or 59 says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's the idea that sin was something that God could not stand, and so God turned away. We find today that so many times that sin is lackadaisical in our society. We don't say it's a big deal anymore. But I'm telling you, sin has a real consequence in our life. Somebody wrote this years ago about sin. Man calls it an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a defect, but God calls it a disease. Man calls it an error, but God calls it an enmity. Man calls it liberty, but God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it trifle, but God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, but God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness, but God calls it willfulness. That same issue is for us today. For those who are in sin, we are forsaken by God in one sense. We are turned away, but we need someone like Christ to bring us back, who is the only one that can. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in this, there's also a picture of hope and a glimpse of glory. It's really the first words from Psalms 22. It says in Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so those guys knew when you wrote that first or read the first word of a psalm, the whole psalm was included. So let me briefly read a few more lines of Psalms 22. It says, the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, make haste to help me. But then it says in verse 24, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And then we read in verse 27, and all the earth of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nation shall worship before thee. When Christ called out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He recognized that the sins of the world were placed on him, that he would be forsaken and bring our sins before God, and yet God would forgive those sins, and he would not be forgotten, but be remembered. And through that sacrifice, all of us could stand before the Lord and worship him one day. Well, we move quickly to the fifth saying. It was about his physical condition. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. It is a simple reminder that Jesus, fully God, was also fully man, that he endured things that we would endure. Just as we would feel the nails, so did he. Just as he would feel the spear, so would we. Just as he endured all those beatings and felt that just like we would, he said, I thirst. all of a sudden light appeared evidently, and we began to recognize there's something now that's going to take place, which brings about the sixth thing, which is about perfection of Christ. The sixth thing was about the perfection of Christ. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. In the Greek word, it is finished, is just a simple one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai was used in different ways. One, it is a servant word. When a servant was given a mission, he would go and do that and come back to the master and simply say this as he spoke about the mission, tetelestai, it is complete. It was a sanctified priest word. When a priest would look over a sacrifice and make sure it was a perfect sacrifice to be offered before the Lord, as he would look through and make sure everything was just right, when he would pronounce it perfect, he would say, tetelestai, it is perfect. A shopkeeper would use the same word as he would write paid in full to hand back that to showing that the price was paid. And so Christ paid our sins. He said, tetelestai. It was a sculptor's word that when he finally finished his masterpiece, after years of working, he would step back and say, tetelestai, a masterpiece. A soldier would use the same word when given the assignment to go and conquer a village or conquer a town or conquer a city. He would go and do such and would bring back the word, tetelestai, victory. And so when Christ came and said, tetelestai, it is finished, we recognize all those things were done. He came to complete a mission, and it was accomplished. The sacrifice finished, the sin debt paid. Christ's mission to this lost world was complete. You say, what was his mission? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And then we know John 3:16 really well. But verse 17 also says, for God sent not a son to the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The mission of Christ that he completed was to provide the sacrifice for us. And then lastly, there was this seventh thing about his passing, Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Those same little phrases is sometimes what a child would use in a bedtime prayer as little Hebrew children would pray at night. His suffering was over, and Good Friday is about to end. We recognize that Christ breathes his last. And somebody would ask, why is this called a Good Friday if Christ said, into his hands I commit my spirit? Why is it a Good Friday when Christ died? And some would respond, because when they beat Christ on that Good Friday, it was good for us. When they cursed him instead of cursing us, it was a Good Friday. When they crucified him instead of crucifying us, it was good for us. When Christ died and paid the penalty of sin that day, instead of us having to, it was a good day. For our sakes, truly, it is a Good Friday. Well, Christ did die. But notice the third point. Quickly, look at these. The sacrifice of Christ, the sayings of Christ, and finally the silence of Christ. Christ breathes his last. Notice what takes place as Christ dies, as they will bury him. First, there's the destruction of the veil in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. This veil which in the temple was a veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Some would say it'd be 60 foot tall, maybe 20 or 30 feet wide, that it may be as much as 6 inches thick. And this veil rips. And so it gives us this picture that Christ now has ripped the veil that we may access to the Father. See, the veil kept everyone out of the holy place, of the holy of holies, except for once a year the priest could go in. But now, through this splitting the veil, we have access to the Lord above. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We have access today. You don't need a priest or a preacher or anybody else. You can call upon the name of the Lord because the veil has been opened and we have access to the Holy of Holies. Not only the destruction of the veil, but now the deliverance of the saints. in verse 52, something unique happens. It says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, those that had died, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went to the holy city, and appeared unto many. Just like Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of Christ, so now when Christ is resurrected, all these too that slept in the grave now come forth with the same testimony of Lazarus." Can you imagine the stories they told? And because of that, many people believed. I'm reminded Romans 6:5 says, "We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Well, here's part of that last point. Not just the destruction of the veil, the deliverance of the saints, and but the declaration of the soldiers. The declaration of the soldiers. Verse 54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" It's amazing, those that took him to the cross and nailed him down and lifted him up, those that killed him now confess him as Lord. What a testimony for those that recognized truly what they had done and recognized truly who he was. What an opportunity we have in our life for our sins of the one that killed Christ, that we too can recognize that this is truly the Son of God. It'd been sad if this had been the end. Christ died and everyone recognized that, but it does not stop. Quickly, look at one more thing. That's the fourth point. Not just the sacrifice and the sayings and the silence, but now the stirring of Christ Jesus, the stirring of Christ Jesus. Matthew 28:1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, they're coming not to see a risen Savior, but to anoint the dead. And we recognize they were sad, they were depressed, they had no hope in one sense. But notice what they see first, the messengers of God. When we read verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat upon it." We recognize the angel of the Lord. And notice what he says, which is really for us too, "Come and see," when you read verses 5 and 6. "The angel answered and said to the women, 'Fear ye not, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Come and see this empty tomb. Come and see and believe. Come and see there is no Jesus here. Notice, but else they say, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell." Come and see, but now go share the good news. Mark 16:7 says this, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him." The angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. We recognize why. Peter had rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, but Peter was still loved by the Lord. How good that is. But now, not just the messenger of God, but now notice the master himself in verse 9. Matthew 28, verse 9 says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,' and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Not just an empty tomb, but now Jesus himself. Christ that rose from the dead appeared to them. Christ is who he says he is. Christ can do what he says he can do, how he is an overcomer, and he gives life to us. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How good that is. Can you imagine that day and all the events that took place? How there was an empty tomb and a risen Savior. I keep thinking about those Roman soldiers there that were supposed to guard the tomb. And I think about their conversations. Someone said, maybe it went like this, about two of the soldiers having this idea that, what are we going to do? There's an empty tomb here. And one soldier said, "Oh, don't worry about it. In 100 years, nobody will remember." But 100 years went by and they did remember. 1,000 years have gone by, and they still remember. 2,000 have gone by, and we still remember today. Why? Because the resurrection changed lives in that day, and it changes lives still today. We remember. I wonder what we'll do with the risen Savior today. The only way he changes our lives, if we say, "Lord Jesus, save me." And if you'll do that, truly trust him, follow him, he will change your life like no one else can. and you will be different. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. Quickly in our time, as we think about what Christ has done for us, what we need to do for Him. We can do nothing for our salvation. We can't earn it. Just like the thief on the cross, he had no power and ability to do anything except call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to call upon Him. Maybe right where you sit at, confess your sins, saying, Lord, you know what I've done. Please forgive me. Let me tell you, you can trust that He will. He does not break His promises. He is faithful and true and just, full of mercy and grace. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, will that be your story today? As we sing in the next few minutes, if that's you, why not walk forward and say, Brother Paul, I just prayed to ask Christ to save me. Or maybe you have some questions and you want to come and talk to me. Or maybe after the service. Don't miss the opportunity to let the one that changes all things change you. The Lord is calling. I wonder, will we respond? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word that gives us hope and direction. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your resurrection that gives us life. Lord, I pray that you move in our hearts today, bring great conviction. Let us be the people that call out in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.